Sister Anna. All right. Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24. Got the right place here. Nope, I'm in another place. Matthew 24. The disciples have asked about the end times and things coming. Jesus teaches them some things about that. As he continues his teaching in Matthew 24:38, Jesus says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then on down to verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Well, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. We thank you for the promise of your coming. God, we live for that. We look for it. We long for your coming. We long for you to control our lives and reign us in our hearts even now. And we know that when you come, we'll continue in that with you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. And dear God, I pray for the filling of your Spirit this morning. And Lord, that you, through me, would minister to the church, through your Spirit and through your Word. Make us better Christians. Help us to be stronger. Help us to be more loving, more kind, more holy in our lives. And just do that work that you know needs to be done that would make us more into the image of your Son. And, dear God, fill my wife with your Spirit and help her relaying the message in sign. Be with Brother Byron in the nursery and fill him and use him there as well. I thank you for your word that has gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour and the children's Sunday school hour. And what a blessing it is to be under the sound of the word of God. And we're so thankful that we have it. We thank you for all the blessings of the past week and how you worked in hearts and lives and helping your people through difficult times as well. And the gospel going out to so many who need to hear it. And God, we thank you and praise you. Bless our services this morning. Give us a sweet time together, dear God, and might we be drawn closer to you in the way that you know that we need it. And Lord, we just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Put the clicker thing. Is it over here? All right, so the title of the message this morning, simply, Be Ye Ready. Be ye ready. Now, when Jesus is speaking of his coming, we have studied the Bible and we understand that the next event that we're looking for on God's calendar is called the rapture. You'd find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 and following, among other places. There Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul speaks of the rapture there. He says it's a mystery. That means the Old Testament prophets, all the details of the rapture were not revealed to them, because the rapture relates to the church. There was a coming of Christ that was revealed to them. That's when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. We have the rapture. The church is called out. The dead in Christ rise first. Then living Christians are changed and caught up with them. While we're with the Lord in heaven and he's dealing with us and such, there's a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. At the end of that period, the Lord returns to the earth. And by the way, we're behind him. We are the army that's behind him. And he wipes out the resistance, the ungodly resistance on the earth at that time. We're the army behind him, but he doesn't need us, nor does he use us at that point. He takes that care of that single-handedly and then sets up his kingdom. So he was talking about the coming end times. And the disciples obviously would not see his coming at the end of the tribulation, because we haven't seen that yet. And yet it was possible, as far as Jesus' teaching, that they could have seen him come in the rapture. So he's telling them all what I said to all: be you ready. Be you ready. He is going to come. And we've heard that oftentimes. We want to be ready when he comes. Jesus himself taught of the rapture in John 14, 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming again, brethren, and we can rejoice in that. Amen. And we ought to be living for that, you know, and looking forward to that. We think about how much that ought to be in our focus. We may have my wife keeps a calendar for her jobs and schedules all those things. Many of us keep some kind of a calendar of what we're doing during the week. And we have certain points in here and there and deadlines we have to meet. But did you know your calendar could be changed just like that at any moment? You say, "Well, the next thing on my calendar is this." Well, God might change that. Jesus might come. Amen. You know what might be on your calendar or my calendar today, even though we didn't write it down? The rapture. All right. Let me tell you something. The rapture is more sure than your next breath. It is more sure than my next breath. And by the way, it could be in between the two. Okay? My next breath on earth, let's put it that way. And it could be in between the two. And so we ought to be living for that event and thinking about that time when Jesus will come. And that is when we'll stand before him. Our next event personally with him will be the judgment seat of Christ, where we are, our motives are judged. The motives of the service that we have given to our Lord will be rewarded as we have allowed the Holy Spirit to work through us. As we have served him out of love, those things will be rewarded. Things that we've done for the flesh or for our own pride, though they may be good things, they will not be rewarded because we did them for selfish motives or selfish reasons and those kind of things. And we ought to be living and looking for that day. Well, what is it? How do you be ready? We talked about, I want to be ready. Well, this morning we're going to look at some practical things that would help us be ready for the coming of the Lord, things that we can be focusing on every day and should be. And so, first of all, we consider that in Matthew here, we must have, first of all, number one, a ready mind. And I'll be going throughout the scriptures here this morning, topical message, kind of moving around in the Bible a bit. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his missionary journey, He had gone to Thessalonica, and the violence against him was so there. It was so violent there. He could only stay for 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was where it was violent there. But he did go and preach to those Jews. He had a rough time on that trip because in Philippi, he had been put in prison, and it was a difficult time on that trip. But when he came and he preached to the Jews that were in Thessalonica, he preached to them. I'm getting my story all mixed up. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. That's where we're going. Philippi, that's a new city I just coined. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Okay. Thessalonica, he has to leave in 3 weeks. And he comes to Berea. He comes to the Bereans. And they listen to the word. And they receive it. And in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says about those Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with what? All readiness of mind. All readiness of mind. If we want to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a ready mind. And what was that? How is their ready mind described? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And they search the scriptures daily. We ought to be continually searching the scriptures. Brian's not out here, so I can't embarrass him. But we were ministering at the ferry there, and a couple had come by, and he had asked them why they didn't go to. They mentioned they didn't go to church anywhere, and all the churches in Corvallis just watered down too much. That's why we didn't go to church. The one gentleman from the couple came over. Brother Brian began talking to him. He says, what do you? I forget the exact words he used. What do you feel, or what do you think, or what's your opinion about? And he mentioned some of those hot button topics about homosexuality and about abortion and such. And I appreciate Brother Brian's response. He says, well, you know, my opinion and what I feel about it doesn't really matter. And let's go to the Bible and see what it's. It just went right to the Bible. And we don't need to know it doesn't matter what we feel or what we think, what our opinion is, amen. We just go right to the Bible and tell them what God says about it, amen. And that talk went on probably for another 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You could see that person begin to melt. And finally he ended up shaking hands. Yeah, we'll probably come by and see you. We'll probably come by and visit you. And he came up to me. I was the pastor. I'm the pastor. He came up to me. He said something about, I talked to him a bit. He said, go to your church. You've done a good job there. And I said, well, I can't take credit for that. He just reads his Bible and reads it and studies it and prays about it. I'm thankful any of us can do that. Amen. And praise God for that. Having a ready mind, being in that word daily, and thank God for that. We think about those Bereans. They received that word. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then Acts 17:12 goes on to say, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which are Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now, that's an amazing thing. These Jews, they chose to believe. Now, the reputation of Jesus and his followers among the Jews as a nation was not good. They were considered a sect. In Acts 28:22, it is said about this. Some are wanting to hear what Paul has to say. They say, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Whereas concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So, here, these Jews who live in Berea, they heard Paul's preaching, they searched the scriptures, whether they were so, then they found that it was, and what did they do? They believed. They were willing to believe the scriptures,
even though they now became a minority among their own people. They now became a part of the sect that was spoken against. Yet, for the Scripture's sake, they were willing to take that place. Amen. They were willing to take that stand. You and I ought to be willing to take that stand, though it may bring scoffing in our life. Though may some people may think less of us because we're Christians. And yet they were willing to take that stand, having that ready mind to stand on God's word, regardless of what public opinion says. Amen. And just following God, our ready mind. Pastors of churches are addressed in 1 Peter 5:2, and Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for what filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." There's that ready mind, that willing mind to do the things that God would want us to do. Being ready for that coming of Christ, how important it is. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul was reflecting on how they had received the word, and you could tell by the way they applied it to their lives and began sharing the gospel and began putting away sin and quit worship the idols. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul wrote about their ministry among them. He says, "For they themselves show all the things that had happened. They show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And that to wait for his Son from heaven, that has the idea of this: Jesus is coming. You know, it's an exciting event. They were looking forward to it. 1 Thessalonians says we're supposed to be encouraging one another about that. We ought to be something we're looking forward to if we love Jesus, amen. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to seeing him face to face. I'm looking forward to that. It's grace has brought me safe thus far. It's grace will lead me home, amen. And I'm looking forward to that. And we ought to be looking forward to meeting Jesus face to face for that first time. I drive a school bus, you know, at Corvallis, and a high school bus, and the kids, they get up around age 15, 16. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about getting their permit. They're talking about getting their driver's license. You know why? Because they're looking forward to that. And it's a point in their life that they've come to where they're looking forward to that. Listen, the rapture for you and I is a point in our life as a believer we may come to today, all right? We may come to that today. And we ought to be looking forward to that. We ought to be living every day with that in mind. How would we live if this was our last chance to be a witness for God? How would we live if this was our last chance? Today was our last day to show Jesus how much we love him on earth and how much we care about his. How would we live? That truth of the rapture ought to affect us in that way. Having that ready mind, we're to be transformed, Romans 12:2 says. Be transformed up by the renewing of your mind. And in the Word of God and walking in the will of God. And Titus 2:13 says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we ought to be looking for those things and thinking about those things, having our mind ready, saturated with the Word of God. Studies show that the thinking patterns of criminals are more causative to their criminal behavior than their outward circumstances. Not that they were born in the ghetto. It's what their mind thinks about being born in the ghetto, or what they're taught by those around them. Those who are taught to think differently often act differently. Proverbs 23:7 says about a man, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Those things that we think on continually, it's going to affect who we are. It is who we are. God says, whether others see it or not, we see it, and God sees it. We need to have a ready mind What else do we need to have if we're going to be ready for the coming there? We must have a ready message. We must have a ready message. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We ought to be ready to preach the gospel of Christ and to get that message out. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of a hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's 1 Peter 3:15. Think about that verse for a moment. Peter writes, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." You know what sanctify means? Set apart. Set apart. If you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in your heart. And we ought to set Him apart in our mind. We ought to set Him apart. He is exalted in our heart. We ought to put Him on the throne of our heart and our life. Amen. We ought to set Him apart. And okay, what does He want me to do here? What has He called me to do? How would He want me to handle this situation? Set Him apart over and above all things in our life, in our thinking, in our responses to our circumstances. Just letting Him reign and control. And lifting Him up. That gospel message ought to be on our lips, ready to speak, should God give us an opportunity. So thankful, I mentioned, for the hundreds of opportunities we had just to get the gospel out and to share that wonderful gospel of Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And God sees every word. The fair started out kind of very, very slow the first couple days. And I know some are probably wondering, well, why am I here? There's just not much going on. Listen, you're there because you did it for God. You're there because you wanted to live. God knows that. And you can't even give somebody a drink of water and not get rewarded by God, okay, when you do it with the right spirit. And that's why. And by the way, if you're there and maybe you didn't get to talk to anybody, maybe it was real slow. There was a few that were there that it was just real slow the whole time they were there. Listen, every prayer you whispered, God heard. Amen. Every time you said, well, God help them. God help that person. And God heard, okay? And by the way, God works and God uses. And we ought to remember that, having that ready message, having our minds filled with the Word of God, and listening to those things. It's good to get out and learn these things and ministering to folks. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." Brother Charles has mentioned about, you know, some of those people saying some not so nice things, but then maybe knowing what to answer. You know, how do you know what the answers are if you don't know what the questions are, okay? You see, when you go out, sometime you go out on visitation, you'll hear what people say, what people think, what they don't understand, and you'll wonder. And you'll be able to study and figure out what the answers to be. Proverbs 15:28 there. Do we have a ready answer? I remember one day at work, I think I mentioned this before, someone said simply to me, "So what's the good word today?" What would you say? What would we say? There's an opportunity, isn't it? Somebody's asking me to speak. I didn't do very good that day. It kind of took me off guard there. And I don't even remember what I said that particular day, but you know what? I said something the next day. The next time something like that was said, I was ready. You know, well, Jesus is my Savior, or something I shared from a devotion or something. But I want to have a good word ready, and a good word ready to go. And we need to have that good word ready to go. The gospel, and knowing that the Christ is set apart in our heart. I think about when Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journey came to Antioch, and uh, and they went into the synagogue there. And the Bible says in Acts 13:15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." How would you like that? How would you like it if you came into church and someone said, do you have a word to share to this brother or for this sister? Or do you have a word to share for the church? What would we say? Would we have something to say? Having a ready message. As we were preparing for the fair, what do we receive? We receive the gospel. We receive something you could memorize if you want. Why? So you have a ready message. We know what we're going to say. And the Holy Spirit directs you to use some other verse at that point in time. That's fine. Go right ahead. But have what? A ready message. A ready message. And we certainly ought to have that. Have that exhortation, holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2:16. That blessed message, that life-giving message of the gospel. If we'll saturate our minds with the word of God, then we'll begin to speak those scriptures more. We'll speak the scriptures more, and our own opinions and feelings less. And that's what'll glorify God, having that ready message. Boy, today they have a ready message, don't they? I mean, people are doing nothing but messaging today. You know, we have the Twitters and the Facebooks and all these things and all those messages going on. You know, it's amazing what people message. You're not going to believe, I woke up this morning and my left pajama leg was stuck down in my sock. I just can't believe it. Who cares, okay? I was having breakfast, and I dropped my fork on the floor and the dog leg. I don't care, the dog. Who cares? It's every little thing they're texting of what's going on. My goodness, it is just amazing. But having a message ready to go forth, and there was one sitcom on television. The daughter got her iPad and her cell phone taken away for not getting good grades in school, so she had to focus on a test, and she was upset about that. And she said, "I have so many feelings right now." And she says, "But do I really if I can't tweet them?" that's what it's come to today. Listen, we have the message of the gospel, amen. We have the message of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts to guide us and direct us down the pathway of life. And that's our hope, is the one living in us. Thirdly, a ready message, a ready ministry. In 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul is talking about rich people in the world. By the way, if you're in America, you qualify as one of those. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So, ready to give of the blessings that God is giving us in whatever way He would direct. So ready to give of our gifts and such. And then Titus 3:1, which is not up there on the board on the viewer there, but Paul says to put believers in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to be ready to every good work. We ought to be ready to minister as God directs. We ought to be ready to give as God directs. All these things are what make us ready for Him to come, you see. This is how we practically prepare to be ready for His coming. It's one thing just to say it. It's another thing to really think about what it is. And so that we can be ready for Him when He does come. We think about the disciples as they were following Jesus to Jerusalem, where he would, at the end of his ministry, where he would be crucified, and he was teaching that he was going to be delivered to the Romans, and
the Jews were going to deliver him to the Gentiles, and they would crucify him, put him to death. And right after he was teaching about that, you know what they were arguing about? In Luke 22 and 24 and following, they were arguing about who's going to be greatest. Well, if Jesus is going to be crucified, if he's, you know, this dying thing, and that is, well, that's going to happen. Well, somebody's going to have to take over. somebody's going to have to be the leader. And in Luke 22:24, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he, Jesus, said unto them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus says, you've watched my life. Have I lived like the Lord of the table, just telling everybody what to do? Or have I lived the life of a servant before you? I'm among you as he that serveth. I've come here to serve mankind by becoming the offering. And he encouraged them and told them that they need to have that servant's mind. Greatness in God's sight is humility, isn't it? Greatness is servanthood. It's not, you know, for the world, it's not, you know, it's not, it's how many people serve me. That's greatness. The more people serve me, that's the greater person I am in the world, not with God. God says it's how many people you serve. It's how many people you yield yourself to try to be a blessing to them and to let God work through you and I. there at the Last Supper, they'd come in, and remember what Jesus did in John 13:4? He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Simon Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're not never going to wash my feet. And Jesus taught them a lesson. You see, while they were wondering who is going to be the greatest, what did Jesus do? He took the place of a foot washer and went around that the Bible says table. They would actually recline on the floor with their feet kind of on their side and put out behind them. And Jesus went around and just began wiping their feet. What a lesson. What a lesson. That we need to have that servant's heart. God sees all every kind of service. I was borrowed some things to help prepare for the fair. I borrowed some things from Brother Dennis, a couple carts and things, and Brother Dennis, you lent me two dollies, and I don't know where that other one is. Has anybody seen that dolly? I'm looking all over the house for it, and you know, I didn't even notice till I got up here this morning. Right there it is. It's sitting right. That's where I left it, because it was Cameron and I setting that thing up, and there was two of us, so we had the cart and the dolly. We didn't need the third one, so we just left that one sitting there, and I forgot about that. But some of you are probably thinking, well, Pastor left that there. He might have done it for a reason, and I don't know, but there it is. But just serving and whatever we do for God, God will bless that. We took some decorations, but Brother Charles and Sister Lynn and come around and do the decorations, and Brother Ron and Sister Lori were in here cleaning when I came over and such, but I stole some decorations from the church. I'm thinking they're going to come in and think, well, we had this place looking real nice, you know. I kind of robbed Peter to pay Paul, you know. Took from the church to make the booth space out there a little nicer and such. By the way, if you're missing something nice from your house, decorative, it might have been me. Come see me. I might have used it at the fair booth out there, okay? But just do whatever we can do in God's service, okay? And God sees that all. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us,
that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. People that just, I want to do good. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to help somebody. I want to see, somebody to see Christ in my life and just looking for those kind of things. What was Jesus' prayer, which is always fitting in every time of the ages? He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, what? But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that we can send forth laborers into his harvest. And then fourthly, and finally, we must have a ready mission. A ready mission. In Acts 21:13, the Apostle Paul is ending his third missionary journey. He's headed for Jerusalem. And people are fearful for him because they're afraid the Jews are going to get him, which obviously they did. But in Acts 21:13, the believers that he was with there said to him, they didn't want him to go, and a prophet had come and said, if you go, you're going to be bound and such, and that came to pass. But Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? What do you say? I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready, Paul said, to die. See, Paul says, what's moving me to serve God is not what's coming outside me. It's coming from within me. I'm ready. It's in my heart. I'm ready to do whatever God wants me to do. And whatever God calls us to do, living a Christian life, are we ready? Is the Bible some kind of just command that's lorded over us, that we seem like we just got to try to bow under it? Or is it something that we've grown to love and it's coming from our hearts? And we say, I want to live this, God. I want to be that person that's ready. I want to be more like Jesus. It's my desire now because of your Spirit in my heart and living in that way. Do we have that kind of zeal? So we've all heard the term of a man on a mission. We saw that illustrated a few times at the fair. There'd be parents now where our booth was. Of course, the fair, if you've never seen the inside of the Benton County Fair building, you should go see them. They're such exquisite and ornate decorations and beauty and the shining gold and silver. And just kidding. Dirt floors, okay, and such. Well, they did put up like a black netted type covering over the dirt so the dirt wouldn't come up through where the booth was and such. But not real clean. And as clean as you can make a barn with a dirt floor when you want to use it for that. But they'd be walking down there, and I looked over and I saw one mom go, and I saw her kind of running toward the booth, and here her little one was down there picking up something off the floor like that. And I mean, she couldn't get there fast enough. Okay, she was on a mission. And then a little while later, it was the same thing. It was dad. And her just, no, no. And he's doing the same thing. It's another little junior or something. He's down there. He's picking up something off them, ready to put on a mission. On a mission. And listen, how much of yielding to the Word of God do we have that sense of, I'm on a mission? This is something I got to do. This is something I need to attend to. This is something I want to see victory in my life. This is something I want to grow in. I'm a man on a mission. Man, generically, on a mission. And that's the way we should be. I got to do this. Paul was saying, I'd give up my freedom and my life for Jesus. That's how zealous he got. Remember the Bible said, zealous of good works, the previous point there? Zealous of good works? Think about Jesus and those others who are on that mission. Giving our lives. John Baptist, or Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, I must do this. I must do this. And by the way, he was talking about what his heart wanted to do along with what his Father had given him to do. I must do this. I must do this, John 9:4. Remember when he was only 12 years old, Luke 2:49. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. When he was preaching in Capernaum there, and they were all gathered around Simon and Andrew's house, and one of them just come and just camp out in Capernaum for a while. He went out in the desert and prayed, and they went out and got him and said, "Well, Jesus, well, all men are seeking for you." But Jesus said, he said unto them in Luke 4:43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He didn't come to camp out somewhere and just become pauper in one city. He left them. When he'd done his work there, I must go on. I must go on. And on he went. When he came so close to the end of his ministry, and there were those like Herod seeking to kill him, some warned him and said, "You need to flee. Herod's going to seek to kill you." And what did Jesus say? He said, "No." He says, "You go tell that fox." And what he basically said, "I'm not fearful of him." Jesus said in Luke 13:33, "I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be their prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And just his heart always in it. And remember, John the Baptist, he must increase, but what? I must decrease. That was John the Baptist's heart there. When the Apostle Paul was wanted to get on to the feasts on time in Jerusalem so he could minister, Paul wrote in Acts 18:21, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem." And when he desired to minister to those believers in Rome who he had never met or seen, he said, "I must also see Rome. I must also see Rome." Listen, we ought to get to the place where our heart would be this: I must read my Bible today. I've got to have my Bible today. I must pray today. I must be in the house of God when those doors are open and I can be there. You know, I must open my mouth and give that ready message when God gives the opportunity. And we ought to have some musts in our life, amen. And having a ready mission. That idea in serving God. But the worldly focus is what? It's like that parable of in Luke 14 about those who were invited to the dinner, and it was like an invitation to the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says in Luke 14:18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused.'" You see, the world says, "I must do what I want to do." The worldly Christian says, "I must attend to the things of the earth before the things of God." But yet Jesus wants us what? To do the reverse. He wants us to live our life. Listen, everything you do, every task that you and I do can be done and should be done for the glory of God. And we ought to have that heart: I must do this for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We'd have no hope of being like you if you didn't give us your Spirit in our hearts. We understand that as you do the work, and you're working in us and through us. And Lord, we have to yield to you. We have to learn your word. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to conform our desires to godly things. Father, that we might be more sensitive to those things that would grieve your Spirit. Father, that we'd learn more of your word, reading it every day, praying every day, and growing therein as your Spirit changes us into the image of Christ. And God, help us and make us to be the lights that this world needs, so that we can shine in our place and where you've put us. There's not a person here that can't shine the love of Christ and the purity of Christ to another through our own lives. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to do that. And Lord, in these ways we've talked about today, dear God, help us to be ready. You are coming,
and you have said, what I said unto you, I say unto all, be ye ready. And I pray that you'd help us to be ready. And Father, we ask in these things and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.